Take your copy of God's Word and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning we will read from 1 Corinthians 10 verse 23, actually down through the first verse of chapter 11. Beginning in verse 23 of chapter 10. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews, or to Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Like many of you, I grew up in what probably could be described as an ultra-conservative church environment. And oftentimes, rules were thrown out there that didn't necessarily come from the Bible. No dancing, not for Baptists. No playing cards, no movies. The list varies from congregation to congregation. Such rules were established really, I think, to maintain order, uniformity. And not at all for the reasons Paul has laid out in the passage that we've been studying. Uniformity really gives a false impression of unity. But those two things are not the same. Debates would sometimes arise over various activities. Can we or can we not? If that's even the right question to be asking. Can Baptist Christians drink alcohol, for instance? Or should Baptists dance, even at a wedding with their dad? One group answers no, the other group answers yes, and from what I've often seen, the Bible really isn't part of the reasoning process. If this text is any indication, oftentimes on both sides of the argument. You know, I fear in such an environment and with such an approach to Christian conduct, we're really missing a very important question. Is such and such conduct helpful? Is such and such conduct beneficial? Is it constructive? You know, the problem, I think, is that the answer to those questions vary. From society to society, from person to person, from circumstance to circumstance. And that type of question, is this helpful, requires Christians to think. It requires us to use Holy Spirit-given biblical wisdom. Let's just be honest, it's a lot harder to use Holy Spirit-given biblical wisdom than it is to just follow a rule. Rules are easy, but they're not the answer, at least not according to Paul. Case in point here, these Corinthian believers had asked Paul, "Can a Christian eat meat offered to an idol?" Right? That's the question we've been looking at for several chapters now. And if Paul was just interested in maintaining order, if he was just interested in keeping uniformity, Paul could have easily and quickly said, "Okay, Nobody's going to eat meat anymore. And then we could have saved ourselves studying three chapters. That would have been an easy enough rule for these believers to follow. Nobody eat meat. But think of the effect that that would have had on the weaker brother. He would have messed up his entire understanding of the gospel and justification by faith. Right? He would have been left in his weakness if that's what Paul would have said. Look, New Testament Christianity is not just a list of rules as if we are just any old religion. Because all religions have a list of rules. And so Paul does not answer with a rule. He answers that Christians need to be using biblical wisdom. Now, can we agree on this point? If we don't agree, you're wrong. No, I'm just kidding. But we should be able to agree here that in conservative circles, believing that another Christian could make a different choice in Christian liberty, an opposite choice, really, and still glorify God in his actions, is a real possibility. We have a difficult time thinking that way, don't we? I dare say most of us struggle with accepting that fact. And I call it a fact because Paul addressed this very same issue, the eating of meat, in his letter to the saints in Rome. He also addressed, by the way, the celebration of holy days in the same section. I say that because what I'm going to read here includes that. But here's what he wrote in Romans 14. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, you see, that's related here to what we've been studying in 1 Corinthians. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Completely opposite choices. One celebrates a day, another doesn't celebrate. One eats, the other abstains from eating. But in each of these instances, the partaker or the abstainer does it in honor of the Lord and gives thanks. According to Paul, on the authority of Scripture, two Christians can make opposite choices in the realm of Christian liberty, and both can glorify God. We can either believe that, or we can disagree with Paul's inspired words. That's our two options. Listen, your neighbor does not have to make your same Christian liberty choices to be accepted by God or to glorify God. By the way, Paul goes on to tell these saints in Rome, none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself, but if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. What's the focus there? It's not me and my rights, it's God and His glory. There is more to decisions regarding Christian conduct than a rule laid down by a church body. In fact, I'd suggest that a church body is overreaching when they lay down rules in excess to what is written in the pages of Scripture. Look, if that had been proper, this would have been the perfect place for it to be done. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, again, could have said, no eating of meat. We've solved the problem. And in a sense, it would have solved the problem. It would have solved a debate, and everybody would have been uniform. But that wasn't Paul's approach. Listen, when we make choices relative to Christian liberty, we have to consider the setting and the effect that it has on others. There is both a positive and a negative way to exercise Christian liberty, and it could be applied to almost every question that has ever been brought up in that realm, under that umbrella. So the name of the sermon today is a third option. A third option. In this text, Paul sums up his answer concerning foods offered to idols by stressing not a rule, not even really a choice between two opposite actions, but a Christian principle of loving one's neighbor and glorifying God in whatever we do. Now, as you know, if you've been with us, Paul's been dealing with this question, can we eat foods that have been sacrificed to idols since the beginning of chapter 8? He has made it crystal clear that meat is just meat and nothing more. We'll see that again in the text before us this morning. This should have corrected the idea put forth by the weaker brother, right? But after that, Paul spends the greater part of three chapters addressing the stronger brother, the one who knows that meat is just meat. And throughout this section, Paul allows the eating of meat essentially with two exceptions. Yes, you can eat meat, but there's two exceptions. First exception, if it would negatively affect another person. He begins talking about a brother or sister in Christ, if it would send that person back into idol worship. But as we'll see in this section today, even an unbeliever should be considered when exercising Christian liberty. In this case, the eating of meat that had perhaps been offered to an idol. The second exception is eating of meat if that meant partaking in a pagan worship service. You can't go down to the Buddhist temple and worship because you like the food. I know that sounds bizarre to us, but that is the very thing that is going on here in this church in Corinth, right? And Paul's saying, no, you cannot partake in an idol festival, a pagan celebration, and come out unscathed. It isn't possible. You are worshiping the demon if you are in demonic worship. So eat meat to your heart's desire, Corinthian saints, but not without Christian wisdom. Not without Christian wisdom. It's simple, and yet it's so difficult to apply. All right, let's get into this text here. Paul begins, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So Paul has this discussion that he's having with apparently what was a motto in Corinth. And in fact, Paul has already used this phrase before. Back in chapter 6, in his discussion of sexual immorality, Paul wrote back in chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. See, same idea. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything, Paul answers there. Look, apparently back in chapter 6, Paul was stressing or addressing this idea of which the Corinthian saints misunderstood. They thought, apparently, that our freedom from the Mosaic law meant that we were free to live it up. That we were actually free to do things that are sinful, including sexual misconduct. All things are lawful for me seems to have been the marching orders of some of the people in Corinth. And guess what? They are the marching orders of Christians in America 2022. This book is either our standard or it's not. That's where we are. We have to come to some decision about what we believe Scripture to be. If it's our authority, anything that contradicts it is wrong. But not everything's addressed in Scripture. And so Paul is dealing with the Christian liberty issue here. And so because it was a problem back in chapter 6 relative to sexual immorality, Paul brings that whole idea back into this chapter. All things are lawful. Paul answers again, but all things are not helpful. Again, their words. All things are lawful. Paul's response. But not all things build up. Again, in chapter 6, they were using the phrase to promote sin, and sexual sin specifically. But here in this conduct, some of the Corinthian church seems to be demanding that nobody attempt to limit their Christian liberty. I have rights, they seem to be saying. All things are lawful for me. I am free. Well, Paul doesn't argue their right to eat meat. But he adds that it's not as simple as merely determining whether something is legal or not. That's what we really don't like. We just want a rule. Paul, just give me a rule. Paul says it's just not that simple. Even non-sinful practices may oftentimes not be helpful. Right? To other believers or to the lost. They may not build up. Or this could be translated, not everything is constructive. In fact, there were times, he's already explained this, but there were times that eating of meat actually not only would not be constructive, but might even be destructive. Certainly if it caused another a brother to fall back into idolatry, that's destructive. It's not constructive. And when the eating of meat means one must partake in pagan worship, that's destructive. It's not constructive. But we'll see today that even when the gospel is confused, eating meat isn't constructive, it's destructive. And we must, in all of our actions, we'll see this before we're done today, but in all of our actions, we must consider whether we're being helpful, whether we are building up, whether we're being constructive. This idea actually is going to run all the way through chapter 14. The idea of building one another up is going to run all the way through chapter 14. He's not just dealing with it here in this text here today. This was a major problem in the church at Corinth, and it's a major problem in probably every church that's ever existed. So Paul says in verse 24, what's the answer then? Not all things are helpful. Not all things are constructive. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Listen, the law demanded that one loved his neighbor as himself. I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest that most of us haven't made it to that point yet. That's why we need Jesus to die for our sin, right? But that doesn't mean we still shouldn't give it a shot. We don't get to say, oh, well, Jesus died for that sin, so I can just live for my rights. No, that's not how things work. You still should seek the good of your neighbor. Well, Jesus actually maintained that this was one of the two principles on which the entire law hangs. You know what the other one was, I suppose? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. Right? And the one like unto it is love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things, all the law hangs. Look, we have not been freed from loving our neighbor. We must seek the good of those around us, according to Paul. And when these saints ate meat, which they were allowed to do, we'll see that. But when they ate meat, they were to consider the impact it would have on other people. And when we make life choices, we must also consider that. And listen, sometimes those choices aren't easy. When Paul chose to have one man circumcised and chose not to have another man circumcised, he was obviously between a rock and a hard place in both situations, but he had to make a choice relative to the situation at hand. Not every choice is easy. Again, Paul could have said, no meat. But that's not how Christianity works. Now Paul, he offers us a few scenarios through the next several verses. Verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now I told you about seven sermons ago. Carry your wand. Literally seven sermons ago. I told you that most meat in Corinth was used in religious festivals in the temple. the excess was sold on the street. That means that most meat you would buy had been offered to a pagan god. Not all, but by far most had been offered to a pagan god. And just so you know, you didn't get to walk up and ask the butcher, hey, was this made in Indonesia? Right? Did this come from Mexico? They didn't have things labeled quite the way we have things labeled today. It wasn't like that. This meant if you were going to eat meat, then in Corinth, there is a good chance that the meat you ate had been part of a pagan ritual. Now, here's Paul's meat is just meat principle. Right? That's a principle we've already looked at a number of times. Meat is just meat. Paul says, excuse me, don't worry about buying meat for your personal consumption. Don't worry about it. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. In other words, you do not have to ask the butcher or the salesman, was this meat offered in a pagan ceremony or wasn't it? Don't worry about that. Pick a good cut of meat, pay for it, take it home, put it in a slow cooker, and eat it. It's simple. This is not hard. And Paul offers a biblical reason for that. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. By the way, this is just about a word-for-word quote from Psalm 24, at least in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But the Hebrew says this, the earth is Yahweh's as well as its fullness. The earth is Yahweh's. Listen, this differentiates the God of the Bible, the only true and living God, from those pagan gods that the meat may very well have been offered to, right? Yeah, that meat may have been offered to Zeus, but Yahweh owns the world, not Zeus. He's not real. Paul essentially says, Yahweh owns the world. Yahweh has blessed you with the meat. Eat it and be thankful for it. What does it say then? Well, the problem with idol meat isn't the meat. That's what it says. The problem with idol meat isn't the meat, it's the idols. And these believers needed to take special care that that was clear. That's all Paul's saying. Be discerning. Use biblical wisdom. Verse 27. Excuse me. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. The most commentators believe that this portion that I just read, that's 27 through the first part of 29 there, works more like a parenthesis. In other words, Paul's thought sort of stops at the end of verse 26 and it picks back up in the second part of verse 29, and he's offering a little parenthesis here. I'll explain why that matters here in just a second. But for now, let's just worry about this verse. So Paul brings up another circumstance which required a little bit more wisdom than personal consumption. Obviously, that's not what's going on here. This might have changed a person's choice to eat the meat or not from one day to the next day. Or really from one minute to the next minute. Obviously, by the way, Paul does not disallow a Christian from having a friendly relationship with an unbeliever. He doesn't. If an unbeliever invites you to dinner and you want to go, go, Paul says. You're not required not to have a friendly relationship with an unbeliever. I do think there could be limits to that, by the way. It's probably not wise. I'm gonna back up and backspace and take out the word probably. It is not wise to take your family over to a house that has a meth lab in the second bedroom. Okay, so there are limits to where you should and shouldn't take your family. But this is innocent enough to use that language that would be popular for us. This person just invites you over to dinner. No strings attached. Anyway, If an unbeliever invites you to dinner and you want to go, you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you. If it's meat, eat it. Eat it. Don't ask any question on the ground of conscience. Don't say, hey, I need to ask you, is this offered to Zeus or not? No. By the way, it's not the believer's conscience Paul is so much concerned about. That's about to become very clear. It's the unbeliever's conscience that Paul is worried about. The believer should know better. But there is an exception to whether you can eat. Notice, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Now Paul doesn't actually tell us who it might be that says these words. We don't know. Someone says, this has been offered in sacrifice. But he doesn't tell us exactly who. It could be the unbelieving host that says these words, right? I mean, out of respect to you as a Christian guest, he tells you, hey, this may be an issue for you. This was offered to Zeus. Maybe you don't want to eat it. Maybe that's it. Or perhaps he tells you that it's been offered to Zeus because he believes it's somehow now special meat. It's enhanced meat because, hey, it's been offered to Zeus. Maybe he's just testing you. Maybe that's why he invited you over in the first place. Paul just doesn't say. It could also be a fellow believer that is there with you. A fellow believer could lean over and whisper in your ear and say, hey, this meat was offered to Zeus. See, we don't know who. We don't know who. But whomever it is, the introduction of this information shows that there is some confusion somewhere to somebody. Somebody doesn't know what's going on. And the unbeliever, by the way, could, if you ate that meat, he could then say, well, look, I invited a Christian over to eat some meat that was offered to one of our idols here, and they didn't have a problem with it. Then maybe there's a place for idolatry in Christianity, see? That's confusing. Paul says, for the sake of that person, you can't eat that meat. That's pretty obvious. And so to keep down confusion, and so not to mislead another person's conscience, if you are told that the meat's been offered to an idol, abstain from it. Don't eat it. I think it's clear, again, that the meat is not the issue. Meat is just meat. But the wrong message might be sent if you eat the meat. It's the idol that's the issue and false worship. Then we step back out of that parenthetical section. And here's what Paul says. Why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I being denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Now again, I told you that last section we dealt with, verses 27 through 29a, most commentators believe is just a parenthesis. It's impossible to know that for sure. There were, you know, the original documents were written in all caps, no punctuation. It's very difficult to determine, but it does make sense. Let me show you. Let me read this section without that. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I being denounced because of that for which I give thanks? See, that makes sense. And that's why most guys who understand Greek and read the original languages believe that that is a parenthetical couple of statements there. In other words, Paul apparently seems to be saying, what I do on my own time, the buying of meat in the meat market to eat for me and my family in the privacy of our home should not be affected by someone else's conscience. What we choose to do privately doesn't affect you while you're in your house. In other words, that's his point. I can buy it, I can grill it, I can eat it, I can give thanks for it to the glory of God. It's only when others are involved that things get a little bit hairy and sometimes confusing. Anyway, Paul then goes into what is without question one of Paul's most popular sentences that he ever penned. Verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. One of the most quoted sentences from the pen of the Apostle Paul, no doubt. And rarely with any regard to the context, right? I mean, we just love the proof text. Notice how clearly this relates to what he's been talking about. Whatever you do, whether you choose to eat the meat, or whether you choose to abstain from the meat, do it to the glory of God. That is the point that Paul is making primarily. Again, he is not laying down a rule for them to follow. That would have been so simple for him to do. And I know as biblical conservatives, we'd like it. Paul, just tell me what I can do and what I can't do, and I'll gladly do it or not do it. That's easy. Yeah, but following Jesus isn't always easy. So that's not what Paul does. If you choose to eat the meat, eat it to the glory of God. If you choose not to eat the meat, then eat it not to the glory of God. Look, as I said in the introduction, he said the same thing to the people in Rome, not only relative to the eating of meat, but to the celebrating of certain days. Now, Paul does broaden it a scope, though. Did you catch it? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Listen, Paul is specifically answering a question here. Can we eat meat that has been sacrificed to an idol? But he realizes that there are so many Christian liberty issues in his day and that would come in the centuries to come from culture to culture, from people group to people group, that he could not address every issue. He's answering a specific question. But he broadens it and says, and in whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. For us today, that may be an entirely different set of questions. When the last time that you've been bothered about whether the meat you bought had been sacrificed to an idol or not? I'm going to guess, not recently. If you are worried, I can give you our address when I'm done. You can just bring it over to our house. We'll cook it. But the principle remains the same. Look, whenever considering whether you will or won't exercise your Christian liberty, don't just make it about your personal rights. Make it about God's glory. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say that there are a whole host of decisions in everybody's life every single day, which should fall under this umbrella right here. In whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because you make decisions every day that aren't perfectly spelled out in Scripture. But you need to use Christian, biblical, Holy Spirit-given wisdom. By the way, Paul writes to the church in Colossae saying, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, it's a principle that we need to apply often, daily. It's not just to the church in Corinth, and it's not just about the eating of meat. It's whatever we do. Then Paul says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul literally could not broaden this any wider than this right here. Jews and Gentiles, presumably he means unbelieving Jews and Gentiles, and believers. There's really just two kind of people on the planet, right? There are believers and unbelievers. And Paul is saying he tried throughout his ministry to please everyone in everything that he did. Now, Paul is not saying that he tried to be a man pleaser. That's not what he's saying. Not in a bad way. That's not his point. That actually is condemned in Scripture regularly. That's not Paul's point. Paul really doesn't mind. Paul really doesn't mind if people are put off by the preaching of the gospel. What he does not want them to be is put off by Paul. Right? On the contrary, he tried to live his life in a way that benefited all men. He wasn't living for Paul and Paul's desires. He was living for the good of his neighbor and for the glory of God. Back in chapter 9, if you want to look back there, here's the way he put it there. Very similar idea. Verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. That was Paul's way of reaching people. He met them where they were, not where he was. Listen, our actions do affect other people, and so we must think them through. And listen, one more time, this does not mean we are always going to agree on questions surrounding Christian liberty. I'm going to go out on a limb and say we won't. And that's okay. That's okay. We should not. Guys, we cannot limit the liberties of others without biblical warrant. But what we can do is urge one another to live in light of the gospel. We can do that. And as Paul has explained, this may mean exercising liberty in one setting and then not exercising the same liberty the next day in a different setting. You say, well, I don't really like thinking about the fact that the same activity might be wrong one day and okay the next. Welcome to Christianity. That's biblical. Listen, Paul's goal was not seeking his own advantage. Not demanding my personal rights, but that of many, that they may be saved. And he ends this section, really, it's a terrible chapter break here. Verse 1 goes with the previous passage. There's just not hardly any question about it. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Whoever gave up more rights than Jesus for the good of others? I'll save you the time in pondering it. Nobody. Nobody. And Paul has lived making choices through a gospel lens. And so we should. We should. Now there is a sense in which this links to the next section. I won't deny that, but this is a summation of what Paul has said up to this point, and I don't think there's really any doubt there. The subject of Christian liberty will extend beyond the eating of meat offered to idols. It will go on into the next section, but the subject matter is going to change. We'll look at that next time. In fact, as I told you earlier, the Christian attitude of others before self actually extends all the way through chapter 14. So this is a big subject. Others before self. Alright, so let's recap really quickly. And then we can go eat meat. They asked the question, can we eat foods that have been sacrificed to idols? Both sides, I'm confident, wanting to hear a yes you can or no you can't. Right? That's why they asked the question. Paul writes back, it depends. Right? Wonderful, Paul. Thank you. He doesn't give them a rule. They don't get off that easily. In fact, Paul actually showed, as I've said a number of times in this sermon, that the same exact activity, the eating of meat offered to an idol, might be okay in one setting and wrong in the next. That's what he says. So merely laying down a rule doesn't work. Christians can't think that way. Now listen, don't misunderstand. There are some actions in Scripture that are sinful. We are to run from those. That is not what Paul is talking about here. And by the way, there are some things we are commanded to do in Scripture. And we are to do those. He's not talking about that here. But there are areas in which the Bible doesn't lay down rules. We might call them in our day and age gray areas, areas of Christian liberty. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Now, again, it might be easy to lay down a rule in certain situations. I've seen such rules on the side of church walls before. But that's not biblical. We don't get to make up our own rules. That's why you have all kinds of different rules in different congregations, right? But individual rights aren't the only part of the discussion. We don't get to just say, all things are lawful. Because Paul's answer is, yeah, but not all things are helpful. It's classic legalism. Classic legalism classifies things as wrong in all settings, even when the Bible doesn't. That's classic legalism. On the flip side, antinomianism, that's anti-law, classifies things as always okay, no matter the setting. Both of those are extreme. Both of those are wrong. Listen, there is a better way. There is a better approach. There is a third option. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's instruction throughout this entire passage was going to require the weak brother to grow stronger. He was going to have to. He shouldn't remain weak. You should grow. Paul also was going to require the stronger brother to grow not merely in knowledge, because he had that, but now grow in wisdom. That's how to apply the knowledge that you have. Listen, the Bible is our guide. We all agree there. Though Paul has made it clear you can do two different things, eating meat or not eating meat. Both can be right. Both can be God-honoring in different situations. But at the end of the day, we need to make sure that the exercise of our Christian liberty keeps two things in mind in every situation. And let me say again, we may not all agree on this, but we need to all think about it. By the way, again, Paul's not laying down rules. Church at Rome, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, right? All right, first rule. After I said he didn't lay down rules. Is it helpful to our fellow man? Is the exercise of my Christian liberty loving to my brother? Is the exercise of my Christian liberty going to tempt him to sin against God? That's really the idea going on here in this section. Is the gospel being confused by the exercise or the restrictive of Christian liberty? Because both can confuse the gospel. I know we don't like to think that way, but the gospel is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what doesn't need to be confused. Those are important questions. The second thing we should think about, this isn't unlinked from the first, but does the exercise of our Christian liberty in certain situations glorify God? That is the ultimate goal in life. Listen, we are not putting a list of rules anywhere for you. God has given us a book that is going to lead us and guide us. And we're just naive enough to believe it's sufficient. It's enough. We don't get to say, you know, God didn't address this and we're going to. No. The Bible's enough. It's enough to completely mature God's people. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. It couldn't be more clear. That the man of God may be complete, That's through the preaching of Scripture. Now I understand from a human perspective, there is danger in leaving things up to the conscience of each individual. There is a danger in that. But if we aren't careful in trying to keep people from danger, we'll end up fencing the law, which is the very same thing that the Pharisees did, and there's danger in that too. In fact, look, it's the Pharisees that became legalists and actually missed the Messiah when He came on the scenes. And I think that messed up the gospel. But bottom line, and I'll end with this, bottom line, Christianity is not a mindless religion with just a bunch of rule followers. That's not Christianity. You can't just set your life on cruise control and serve Christ. Now, Christianity isn't merely about showing up on Sunday, singing the song, bowing your head for prayer, dropping $5 in the offering box on the way out the door. No. Christianity is 24/7, 365. Every moment of every day, we need to be thinking about how to better serve our fellow man and how to glorify our Father in heaven. Now, that's sometimes hindered by our own misconceptions and our preconceived notions. I get it. I got baggage. You got baggage. We all struggle with baggage. But we need to let go of the baggage and just read the Scripture. It's enough. If we're growing in our faith, like Paul is urging these saints in Corinth to do, we should be getting better at the exercise or the lack thereof and the decision-making that goes into Christian liberty. Because I know this has been a lengthy study on Christian liberty. I know we've been here for a couple of months. But God put all of this in the book. And I'm just going to guess that that's because we needed to hear it. Stand with me, if you will. Blake, will you dismiss us, please?